Title of my message tonight is Psychotropic Sorcery, the Licit Dope Epidemic in America. And God does have something to say about the drunken state of the world. He does have something to say. The word licit means legal. But because something's legal with man does not mean that it is legal with God. And that's very important that we understand. Looking at our notes, if you'll notice, psychedelic shamanism in 2011 by Jim DeCorn says psychedelic drugs allow us to examine the shamanic dimensions of reality. In other words, they open you up to the spirit world. The Bible says there are spirits. Man doesn't like to think about that type of thing unless he goes off into mysticism. But you need to know that the Bible teaches that there is a spirit world. There are angels and there are bad angels. Timothy Leary was an infamous Harvard psychologist in the 1960s. He became the psychotropic drug guru. And everybody followed him as he said, we need to basically do drugs. And it's going to create a change in the world. The consciousness of the world is going to change its whole idea about drugs. You need to understand that you are living in an America that has gone through the 60s. It has gone through a psychedelic generation that has grown up and had children, and they have had children, etc. And you're dealing with a drug culture. Listen to what he says. Way back then, he said, the game is about to be changed, ladies and gentlemen. Head for the hills, or prepare to flow with the current. And I want to tell you today, here's up there where some property we bought in the hills, and I think I want to head for the hills. I don't want to stop preaching and being a light to this world. But what he's saying is you need to flow with the current. You need to start doing drugs. You need to participate in this mind-blowing psychedelic culture. And you need to remember, just because man has made something legal does not mean it's right. Do you know cocaine, morphine, all those things were legal at one time, just as legal as alcohol. My text is found in Revelation 18. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. The Bible says in the last days there's going to be a city and it's going to have the whole world under its dominion in a one world government. And you're going to have a worldwide corporation of sorts to where all business is going to be headquartered pretty much in one main computer with one main bank, that type of thing. But it talks about this business that's going to be created in the last days. And the great men of the earth are part of this thing. They're leading it. And they are the merchants. And it says, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. This is talking about the state of the world before the second coming of Jesus. I want you to see, dear people, that the Bible says sorcery. The whole world will be filled with sorcery. And not only that, but all nations will be deceived by this sorcery. This international business selling the souls of men. In English, the word sorcery is a synonym for witchcraft. So witchcraft and sorcery are the same. And can you imagine the Bible saying in the last days that witchcraft will be spread around the world and there will be a business that will be selling witchcraft? Now, we need to ask at this point, what craft are witches involved in? What is sorcery? It includes magic and trying to get in touch with spirits or angels to do one's bidding, but the craft uses what has been called the witch's brew. You see the witch's brew here, and right beside it, you see that there's all kinds of drugs that are part of the witch's brew. The old sorcerer, the witch doctor, had drugs that he used to contact the spirit world. They used marijuana, peyote, and all of these things to get in touch with their departed grandfather or whoever it is, and he would appear with the coyote as a coyote and that type of thing. They were getting in touch with the spirit world, with devils, and this is what the witch's brew was all about. The old sorcerer was in touch with the spirit world. Now, if you will remember, the devil in the Garden of Eden appeared to the woman. Do you remember? He appeared toward Eve. And he offered her something to eat, a forbidden fruit. And he said, this forbidden tree would open your eyes, and you will be as the gods. Not as God, that is a desire of Satan, as we see in Isaiah 14, but he just promised to her at that point, you'll be like the spirit world. You'll be like the angels. You'll be like, obviously the devil's angels. He was promising her that if she left her place and became the leader of her home in pursuit of this enlightenment and liberation, she would be set free. And ever since then, that's what witchcraft has been. The desire to get in touch with the spirit world, to participate in these drugs, to have the mind opened. We see in the Bible that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And this attempt to contact seducing spirits by means of divination or drug use opens one up to devil possession. You need to know that there are certain drugs that open you up to devil possession. Anton LaVey of the Church of Satan, Aleister Crowley, all of these, the gurus over in India, all of them teach that you get open up to the spirit world by the use of drugs. What does that mean for America that's now a drug-addicted nation? What does that mean? What's happening? If you'll notice in the Bible, Mark chapter 5, it says that there was a devil-possessed man who had his dwelling among the what? Among the tomb. A fascination with death is part of devil possession. Do you see that? When you get devil-possessed, the more you are influenced by the devil, the more you will gravitate toward music about death. The more you will love morbid things. What's happening to the youth today with their skulls and everything? They have this fascination with death. But it says no man could bind him. No, not with chain. He had supernatural demonic power. We see these people in Isaiah chapter 65 dealing with the sorcerers and the witches in the last days. They remain among the graves and lodge in the mountains, which eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Remember that witches brew. They have abominable things. And to be abominable, it's not just these swine flesh and unclean flesh, but abominable things have to do with things that intoxicate you. Do you understand? That's an abomination to God. When you take things that basically cause your mind not to function the way God wants it to function, that's abominable. So these witches, these people that are into sorcery, are getting together and they have their vessels that are filled with these abominable things. And they open you up to contact with spirits. Notice again our main text in Revelation 18. I'm going to bounce you back and forth from our pictures to our notes here in your hand. In Revelation 18 it says, in the last days they'll be selling slaves and souls of men. That's interesting. Selling the souls of men. How are they selling the souls of men? How can anybody grab a soul and sell the souls of men? You can sell something that alters the soul of man. You can sell something that enslaves the soul of man, can't you? All right, I want you to notice, it says, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Now don't miss this. Don't miss this. Babylon's sorceries in the last days. It says in Jeremiah chapter 51, instead of all nations being deceived by sorcery, it says all nations are deceived by the wine that comes from Babylon. It says in Jeremiah 51, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, and therefore the nations are mad. The Bible said in the last days, the whole world will be filled with people that are mad. They are insane. They have lost their mind. Why have they lost their mind? The book of Revelation says, because the woman hath poured out upon all nations her sorcery. But over in Jeremiah, it says, oh no, she's poured out her wine. Her wine. Okay, now we get it. According to our Bible, intoxication with drugs is a form of sorcery. Do you understand that? When you mess your mind up, it's just like the witch doctors have always said. That's sorcery. What it does is there's a natural barrier that you have that keeps you from being possessed by Satan. And what happens is when you do drugs, you're no longer able to think. You're no longer able to have a defense against Satan. And the devil is able to come in and send his spirits and possess you to whatever degree. And you'll find that man was naked. You'll find he loved death. And you'll find that the more people get of the devil, the more they want to gravitate toward nakedness and death and everything that leads to destruction. Revelation 17, the inhabitants of the earth, the whole world, Germany, England, the inhabitants of the earth, the Japanese have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Many times this alcoholic wine was mixed with other drugs. Notice it says in Proverbs 23, who hath woe? They that tarry long at the wine and they that go to seek what? Mixed wine. Wine was mixed with drugs for the sake of a greater degree of intoxication. It says in the treasury of scripture knowledge, that is not wine diluted, but made stronger and more inebriating by the addition of more powerful ingredients as opiate. So in the last days, this wine of the woman, I believe, is definitely mixed wine. The whole world has been, even though alcohol is definitely bad and evil, when you have this drug type of wine that's even more of a dangerous drug, you have the whole world deceived. Look at Matthew chapter 27. They gave Jesus vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. They say that this was to stupefy the senses of those that were crucified. But I also need you to know that mingled wine has been used for centuries, for millenniums, to get people in such a state that devils can then come and possess them. This wine will be poured out upon all nations. They will buy it and drink it in an attempt to obtain this original enlightenment that Satan promised Eve, that man can be as God. Man does not want to be bound. Listen to me. Man does not want to be bound by physical limitation. Your forefathers, I tell you what, they suffered all types of things. They suffered things that man has always suffered, and they got through it. They were able to endure it. But man say, I don't want to deal with any pain. I don't want to feel anything. I want to be like the gods. I want to have some type of state to where I can feel nothing. And I tell you what, we have problems here today in America. The world drunk in deception, deceived by sorcery. Sorcery, therefore, is associated with this wine, with this drunkenness. And the Bible says again in Revelation 19 that in the final days before Jesus comes, that they did not repent of their murders. Hold that in your mind. Nor of their sorceries. It says the whole world will be filled with sorcery. It doesn't mean everybody that's a sorcerer is going to know they're a sorcerer. Do you understand? Nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Malachi, Jesus says, a God, the Holy Ghost says, but who may abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand when He appeareth? I will come near to you in judgment, says God. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers. Again, before Jesus comes at the second coming, which is very soon, I hope and I believe, before Jesus comes at the second coming, the Bible said there will be sorcery. The Bible says that He's going to come, and one of the things He's going to do is judge these sorcerers. What do we see today? We see a world intoxicated by many forms of drugs. It has entered the mental realm, the psychological realm. We see that this has become one of the biggest, most profitable businesses that mankind has ever been able to engage in. If you look and study today, the drug industry, it is unbelievable. By 2003, $25.3 billion was spent on drug advertising. That is to convince you that you need drugs or you will not be able to cope. You need some type of anti-anxiety medication. It is a $123 billion industry. As our image says, big pharma drug dealers always marketing your next illness. Who are these merchants that are profiting from the souls of man? Who do they use? They call themselves psychologists and psychiatrists. For many, many decades, they wanted to appear as doctors, but they were never accepted as real doctors because they had no scientific test. They had nothing that you could basically say, oh, we looked at this chart, we did this blood test, and we see here that you needed... They had no science to it. And what happens is, they've spent all this time wanting to appear as real doctors and real scientists. They hide behind the Greek. But the English of our Bible translates it and exposes them. In Jude 1, it says, in the last days there'll be those who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. The word psychiatry, psychology, comes from the word psyche, which means soulish. And that's what you see right here in Jude 1:19. But our Bible calls it sensual. It calls it sensual. And the Bible is saying really what you have in the last days is you have people that want to be in the flesh. They don't want to think about God. They don't want to come and reason. Listen to me. Reason with God and get in the Word of God. They're sensual. Psyche. Psychology. What do they call their mind-altering business? They call it pharmacology, pharmacy, pharmaceuticals. Again, hiding again behind Greek words. But this word in our Bible, our English again, exposes what it really is. It takes this word, pharmakia, dealing with pharmacy, and you know what it translates it as? Sorcery. It translates it as witchcraft. So the Bible is exposing it for our age. The Bible is letting us know that that woman is going to pour out her wine upon the world. And then it tells you what that wine is. Getting intoxicated by that wine, the Bible calls sorcery, witchcraft. We've already seen that the whole world will be deceived by this sorcery. It says in Nahum chapter 3, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. That word, witchcrafts, it means sorcery. Look at Galatians 5. The Bible says these things will exclude you from the kingdom of God. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. According to our Bible, this word is associated with intoxication. The witchcraft of the woman, her witchcrafts, her sorceries. In another verse it says they are her wine, her drug-infested wine. In the People's New Testament, it says witchcraft in Galatians 5:20 primarily means pharmacy or medication. Making potions and drugs is part of the craft of the witch. Witchcraft. How to make mind-altering potions that really the devil's goal behind it all is to open you up to devil possession or to control you at least. And the final goal is to kill you with those drugs. That's what the witch's brew is all about. See, you expect to see a witch flying around on a broomstick, or at least carrying one with a big pointed hat. But down throughout the ages, witches have not necessarily looked like that. In all the civilizations of mankind, they've been the doctors, the priests, the so-called wise men. This word pharmakia was used in Roman law for women who poisoned themselves enough to cause an abortion. And that's the word which our Bible says is witchcraft. We can poison ourselves in other ways as well, but I believe what the Bible is telling us when it shows witchcraft being related to intoxication and poison and death. I believe what we're seeing is that abortion is a form of witchcraft. And the Bible says in the last days they'll be filled with fornication, sorcery, and murder. You say, well, what's the sorcery? Well, poisoning your body by drugs so that you kill your child, that's a form of sorcery. Pharmakia, witchcraft. But there's other ways to hurt your body and poison yourself and poison your children. And it's still witchcraft. A.C. Wooten, in Chronicles of Pharmacy in 1910, says Hippocrates uses the verb pharmakouin with the meaning of drugging a person to give a stupefying draft. The Gnostic extra-biblical book of Enoch, which is not part of the Word of God, but nevertheless, it says, the sons of God, the devils, in the days of Noah, taught sorcery to the world before the flood by using properties of roots and tree. So our Bible says the sons of God, these angels, came down among the daughters of men. And it made God very angry. And the Bible says that the whole world was filled with violence and wickedness, so God destroyed it. These occult Gnostic versions or additions, so-called, to the Bible, they go back and they say, oh yeah, these devils or these angels came down and taught them about roots and plants and basically how to open up your mind to get in touch with devils. And that's not hard to believe. I know that's not part of the Bible, but I don't have any problem believing that that's what those devils did. Because anytime you have devils, they bring you into these drugs. And Lucifer, when he first appeared to Eve, he wanted her to eat something she shouldn't eat so her mind would be open. So when people began to get in touch with these angels, these bad angels, it makes sense that they led them into drugs, intoxicating their mind, that they might get in touch with the spirit world and become devil-possessed. The whole world will buy this intoxicating poison to create madness in an attempt to contact the gods or at least be like the gods. The Bible says the whole world will be deceived by this lie. Let's look at what some others are saying about sorcery and witchcraft. New Age Magazine from the Scottish Rite Masonic Order, 1914. Not exactly biblical people here. Those who have delved into the history of medieval witchcraft in Europe will remember that the witches were said to take certain drugs to assist levitation. The Mexican sorcerers also intoxicated themselves with powerful drugs. To practice this art, the sorcerers, usually old women, shut themselves in a house and intoxicated themselves. Jan Groot in The Religious System of China in 1907 says, from the very outset, we see sorcery associated with poison. Oh yes, you got the woman pouring out her wine, and then you have the Bible calling it witchcraft and sorcery. Now, you need to know, and let me say this right here, as a qualification. Physicians in the Bible are mentioned sometimes in a good light. It speaks of Luke, the beloved physician. So I'm not telling you that all doctors are necessarily sorcerers. The Bible also mentions of the art of the apothecary, knowing how to make certain ointments for healing. But what makes the difference between an art of the apothecary and a good physician and a physician that is actually a sorcerer or a witch doctor? This is what makes the difference. What is he making up? Is he making things that really heal you, or is he making poison for your body? That's the first thing. Second thing, is he mixing together things that intoxicate the mind and open you up to devils? Then he's a sorcerer and not a good physician. The Bible also speaks of miserable physicians. It speaks of wizards that peep and mutter and all of those types of things. Anton LaVey says, you know, you don't just need drugs to get in touch with the devil. Anytime that you get your mind basically silenced to where your mind is out of the way. He said you could do it with just loud music over and over. You can chant and just say the same thing over and over and over. But whatever leads to this mindlessness opens you up to the spirit realm, opens you up to a satanic ritual. Now, this is what Carlos Castaneda, who died in 1998, this is what he wrote in his book in the 60s, The Teachings of Don Juan. He described his alleged training in shamanism under a Mexican witch doctor. He showed how psychotropic drugs are used to kick open the mind to be helped by inorganic beings. And he became this great big leader of the 1960s and 70s, where everybody was doing these drugs to hallucinate. And men like Timothy Leary, that we already read, and Carlos Castaneda basically said, you've got to get your mind out of the way, just like Anton LaVey said, just like the Eastern mystics say. Castaneda says, if you seek with the mind, it will not take you anywhere. God says, come, let us reason together. Satan comes and says, just don't think about it. In fact, we need to do something right now to get rid of your mind. Take this drug or do whatever you can because I can't really control you. I can't get access to you until your mind basically is turned off. Y'all listening? I want your mind to be turned on. But Carlos Castaneda says there are inorganic beings out there, and to get in touch with them, after a while you can get in touch with them without the drugs. But he says you need the drugs to open you up to them as a kickstart. He says the one thing you got to know is don't fear. Take the drugs and do not fear the beings when they come to get control of you. Boy, I tell you, that's opposite from what the Bible says. The Bible says, don't you mess with this sorcery. Don't you mess with this mind-altering stuff. The Bible says, get far away from it. The Bible says that when Eve ate of that tree, it brought what? Enlightenment? It brought what? Death! And it'll bring death to you! And it'll bring death to America and all the world! The devil always lies. It says in John chapter 8, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a what? A murderer from the beginning. The devil comes to kill your children, to kill you. It says in Isaiah 47, God says if you mess with sorcery, if you mess with this witchcraft, there shall evil come upon thee, that thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. Oh, it starts out beautiful. People that have gone off into this realm, they say at first it's beautiful, at first it's wonderful, and then all of a sudden bad things begin to happen. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee, that thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Oh, I tell you, in the Salem witch trial, they had some little children messing around with this lady that had come up. They had her as a servant, and she taught them occultism and divination, and these little children began to be devil-possessed. And if you read the historical writings about it, they said that they began to speak in men's voices and do all kinds of gross things. And the people that observed it says it's unbelievable how these children were able to talk. Well, the foolish people said, who did this to you? Who did? And they went to the girls, and all of a sudden, speaking with these male voices, these children said, she did. And they pointed out all the Christians in town, so they went and killed the Christians in town. Many of them are innocent people, at least. But the historian who chronicled it, one of the earliest historians, said, let this be a lesson. Let's stay away from sorcery. And right here in our Bible, it says, evil will come upon you. In Germany, you had a great revival of occultism in the 1920s, like never before. Fortune tellers, psychics, everywhere, drugs, everything. And it led to Hitler. What in the world's going to happen in America right now? What are we headed toward? The Bible says great destruction in your personal life and as a civilization. Stand now with thy enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorcery. Listen to me, folks. For 20 years, I'm telling you the truth, for 20 years, I have preached against the modern psychotropic, psychiatric drug movement. I told one friend, get away from it, get away from it. And he had a relative that got on him. This is 20 years ago, folks. 20 years ago, and his relative committed suicide.
I said, I told you to stay away from it. I told, spread it around your family to stay away from these things. 20 years ago, I told the world, in whatever my limited group is, I didn't have much ability to tell many people, but whoever I could, I told, stay away from it. It's sorcery. I wrote articles about it online. You can still find them. Here's a Yahoo group that said, Baptist Church takes strong stand against psych drugs. I'm glad that's here. I'm glad that's history. I want everybody to see, before we ever experience, before the FDA ever said this stuff does lead to suicide, I want you to see Baptist preacher take stand and warns people about suicide. I warned them about your children dying. I warned them about people dying because of this going into this psychotropic drug movement. One of my articles in 2001 was called A Catalog of Recent Psych Dope Terror. You can still find that online. I'm going to spare you that list right now, but I put together a large list documenting what is happening under the influence of these drugs. And I showed and over and over that what I said a long time ago, that this stuff leads to murder and suicide, is true. All of a sudden, we started seeing it. All of a sudden, reports come in. Person on drugs, on psych drugs, person on these brain drugs, kill cell, over and over and over. I said, see, that's exactly what I've been telling you. Why isn't anybody looking? Why isn't anybody noticing what's happening? Dr. Julian Whitaker says the reason behind the madness. He says virtually all of the gun-related massacres that have made headlines over the past decade have had one thing in common. They were perpetrated by people taking Prozac, Zoloft, Luvox, Paxil, or a related antidepressant drug. In fact, now, when you see people doing unspeakable things, and you say, how did that mother do this? How did that father do this? And they say, I don't know. He was normal. He never had violence before. Notice, they always hide the fact that they were on antidepressant drugs. Now they're burying it. Now you got to dig, and you got to dig, and you got to dig. But soon enough, I find it. Something on Facebook or somewhere, he makes a reference showing that he was... But they try to hide that. They don't want you to put it all together, you see. I wrote way back then in 2001. I said then in 2001 in my article, I have warned of the dangers of psychiatric drugs in my newsletter way back in 1999 in print. At the very time, Harris of Columbine was taking a psychotropic drug and Klebold was seeing a psychological counselor. The very next month in April, the two boys would commit their infamous school massacre. So, I was trying to show the world. I was trying to let those know this is what's happening. And sure enough, over and over again, we get documentation that evil is coming upon us because of this sorcery. Evil is coming upon us. I'm going to spare you again this documentation, but here I stand now in 2012. A whole book could be written upon it. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of pages showing you this epidemic of murder and violence, the evil that God promised would come upon us because of this sorcery. You know what? Sorcery is not made holy because some psychiatrist or doctor tells you it's all right. These same doctors, many of them will tell you infanticide, abortion is all right. Does that make it all right?
No, sir.
Oh, this is a medical procedure. All this means is we have revived the old paganism. They also had reasons for everything they did. As they made their children pass through the fire. As they offered them unto Molech. And they did drugs and abominable things were in their vessels. Dr. Peter Breggin, a Harvard-trained psychiatrist, on the Nobody Show in 1996 says the last resort of the educated person these days tends to be the psychiatrist. That means psychiatrists are really our priests. They constitute our religion. Isn't that sad? Thomas Zaz, here he is right now. Thomas Zaz was co-founder of the CCHR, Citizens Commission on Human Rights. And, Thomas Zaz, basically, in 1970, says, Marx said that religion is the opiate of the people. In the United States today, opiates are the religion of the people. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. It says in Mark chapter 9, they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear the child, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. I want you to see, folks, please, please see, children can be devil possessed. That is in the Bible. Children can be devil possessed. Read about the Salem witch trial. Don't read what they tell you. Go back and read the closest history books that you could find about the subject. Read Charles Upham and some of these others. Our Bible says, and the question, are you going to believe God or are you going to believe man? This devil possessed a child. And it says in verse 22, oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Folks, do you see what happens? What do devils come to do when they get in a child or get in anybody? They want to kill you. They wanted to kill the child. They try to throw him into the fire. He does strange things. How did that child know to throw himself into a fire? How did he know to throw himself into water? The devils were telling him and pushing the devil-possessed child, commit suicide, commit suicide, commit suicide. Okay, well there it is. So if you do something the Bible says is magic and witchcraft, and you take these drugs and open yourself up to devils, what do you think the devils are going to do? They're going to try to kill you. The devil comes to take away life, but Jesus comes to give life.
Amen.
And if he can't kill you, these devils, to whatever degree they control you, will say, don't go to church. Stay away from whatever it is that gives you life. But whatever provokes your death, go do that. Go do that. I will spare you again. But as I read some of the documentation of children and their elaborate ways of killing themselves, I read it and I tremble. And with sorrow, I realize there's no way that little girl knew how to do that. Somebody, some spirit told her. I mean, elaborate way. Nobody notices that. How did this girl, how did a young girl know an elaborate way to kill herself like this? And just all of a sudden, on a spur of a moment, with no evidence that she's ever studied it or been on the web or anything, just all of a sudden, they know how to do it. Those are devils! Adults describe that when they were committing these horrible acts of violence, they said, when I was on this psych drug, all of a sudden, my spirit lifted up from my body and I was over there, up on the ceiling, looking down, watching myself commit this horrible thing. And I was screaming, don't do it, don't do it. But I wasn't in control of my body. Voices told me to do it. And finally, after be called, you go ahead and call me whatever you want to call me. Over and over again, this has happened. And I can show you, but I will tell you that finally the FDA came out. And all the things that myself and others were saying for a decade, finally they had to admit it's true. After telling us it's not true. The FDA finally had to say in 2004 and 2005, beware of these antidepressants in children, they can promote suicidal thoughts. But they said, but you young adults, it's okay for you to be on them. I shook my head and said, insanity! Then finally in 2007, the FDA said, you know what, young adults, watch out too. You can kill yourself on antidepressants. Hey, what you need to do, FDA, is tell the world that you can get devil-possessed on antidepressants. Breggin, in talking back to Prozac in 1994, but updated, he says antidepressants cause suicide in children and adults. The APA has also been busy trying to dampen the effects of these FDA black box warnings. So basically, technically, scientifically, we know this is true now. But nobody wants to face the reality of it. We know biblically it's true, but nobody wants to face the reality of it. Breggin shows how, as a psychiatrist, he gets up there and says, I want to go to court with this. I want these drug companies to come in and deny my scientific evidence that this stuff leads to suicide and murder and all of these things. But the drug companies won't face him. They say, no, we'll just settled the trial out of court. They don't want the evidence to be documented in court, see. He also documents a list of horrible, gruesome acts of murder and suicide and attempts under the influence of Prozac. People from all walks of life. He documents their stories and how they ended up being horrible murderers. He tells of a sheriff deputy, a pathologist, a neurologist, a pop star, an Eagle Scout, an elementary school teacher. He tells of mothers and wives and husbands with no prior violence. He spends time showing the relationship of Prozac to cocaine and speed and its side effects in nature. He shows how people become obsessive and agitated and anxious and jittery. Reports of getting up in the middle of the night to just wash the window and to iron the tie one more time. He shows that these are the links to the violent acts, not depression. The drug energizes whatever state of agitation you happen to be in. And then it causes depression and mania and paranoia, which also can lead to violence. And that's just the physical side of it. When you add the spiritual dimension to all of this, that there really are devils, then you can see the situation we have in America. I would like to take you back now to some old preachers. I'd like to take you back to 1900. John Alexander Dowie leaves of healing in 1900. Let's go back 100 years. He warns that Mohammedism, the Muslim religion, is not worn out. It's not a worn out thing that some people think it to be. So he says that thing's going to revive and you're going to have trouble with Islam. He saw some things 100 years ago, didn't he? Why was it that this people were so strong? He said because they did not drink alcohol. They did not partake of the deadly drugs that are undermining the Christian nations. They did not eat the accursed swine's flesh, which is responsible for so much disease, trichinosis and worm. I warn the Christian nations of America and Europe, Islam is not dead. Now understand, I don't want you running from Islam and getting rid of the America that we have today. I don't want you doing something stupid and basically giving up civil liberty because you're running from Islam. But I want you to see these people had far-reaching discernment, did they not? Much as I would like to see alcohol and tobacco destroyed, the poisons which are to be found in every drugstore are more deadly. These miserable doctors themselves are taking them, leading to murders and suicides. He's warning against drugs leading to murder and suicide way back then 100 years ago. I mean, this sounds like one of my kingdom alerts that I could have wrote 100 years later. Have you noticed that these poor, miserable boys at Cincinnati who murdered were victims of morphine? So really, we haven't got anywhere in 100 years, have we? Have you not noticed that the doctor in St. Louis who killed his child and murdered his wife was a victim of morphine? These poisons turn men into cunning and depraved criminals. We have protested against the use of all these degrading poisons, which are narcotic in their character, and are first destroying the brain, then shattering the nerves, and then opening the heart to all the filthy and diabolical suggestions which the evil spirits can possibly put within the human spirit. He says not only do they mess you up physically, they open you up to devils. Can you believe this? Drugs are digging the graves of the best and noblest men in this land. The doctors in their accursed folly give it, and they take it themselves. May God smite these horrid drugs. May He set His people free from them. Sorcery cannot be stopped by legislation. May God grant this holy, His Holy Spirit, that His Holy Spirit shall so impress the people that His laws shall be known, that they shall legislate for themselves. The first protest is against the sorcerers. It is against the pharmacists, against the doctors, against the drugs, against the devils, which are in both the doctors and the drugs. Will some of you have to go around by hell to get to heaven? I tell you what, he had a lot of things he saw, didn't he? You know what? He was a forerunner of Pentecostalism. And even though he was discerning, he ended up going too far. And this is what a lot of people do. I mean, doctors can be so bad and kill so many people that these folks go and say, I'm done with all medicine. I don't want any medicine. But I want us to remember, medicine is in the Bible and some of it's good. Now when it starts opening your mind and taking your mind away and opens you up to devils, it's accursed. Alright? But on the other side, although there are good physicians and good medicine in the Bible, you can trust too much in them. In fact, some doctors of the 1800s, I could give you lots of quotes here. I'll just give you a few. Sir James Johnson, editor of a popular medical journal in the 1800s, says, "I declare as my conscientious conviction, founded upon long observation and experiment, if there was not a single physician or surgeon or chemist or drug or druggist on the face of the earth, there would be less sickness and less mortality than now prevail." That's what a doctor says in the 1800s. Dr. Oliver Wendell Holmes says, "I fairly believe that if the whole materia medica would be sunk to the bottom of the sea, it would be all better for mankind and worse for the fishes." Well, hey, how much more is this true for psychology? He was saying this is true for scientific medicine that we know of. How much more is it true of psychology, which isn't even close to a science? Oftentimes people reacted too far. They went into Christian Science and they said all sickness is an illusion. In modern days, they went into Scientology. You had men like L. Ron Hubbard in 1952 who started Scientology, a secret organization that believes in aliens. In 1969, the Scientologist with Thomas Zaz, who was not a Scientologist, started the Citizens Commission on Human Rights. And it was open to all kinds of people, whether you're a Scientologist or an atheist or a Christian or whoever. Thomas Zaz launched a counterattack to Big Pharma in 1961 when he shocked the world with his book, The Myth of Mental Illness. And as a psychiatrist, he came and says, "This is all just a big game. We're making up illnesses to give you drugs for." And he says, "It's just a big racket." And he says, "And I can't put up, my conscience can't put up with it anymore." And he exposed the racket. And they spent the next couple of decades doing what they can to escape the bomb that he dropped upon them. Robert Whitaker in Anatomy of an Epidemic in 2010 says it's easy to imagine the drug companies deciding to secretly fund Scientology's protests. What he's saying is, we've got a problem here. Some of the folks that are spending the most money exposing the lie of psychiatry and their drugs are Scientologists that believe in aliens. So the drug companies are sitting back saying, let's promote that a lot of this stuff is coming from the Scientologists. And we can make them look crazy, and believe me, you're loony if you follow Scientology. But much of what the Scientologists say is true. Because they go and they interview the psychiatrists themselves. And so, I want you to stay away from psychiatry, but I also want you to stay away from Scientology. Amen? But I will tell you this. This organization, and remember, Scientologists are just a part of this. You also have Thomas Zaz as the co-founder. You have many others that have nothing to do with Scientology putting together some video documentary that are very, very good. If you go to cchr.org and watch some of this, it'll open your mind. They go to the psychiatrist themselves. One of them is called Making a Killing. There's Prescription for Violence. There's The Marketing of Madness. There's Dead Wrong and Psychiatry and Industry of Death. I'll just give you a little bit of this one right here.
That can affect most anyone. But does this mean we are all insane? What causes psychological distress? Early psychiatrists thought it was an imbalance of the humors that could only be cured by bleeding patients with knives or leeching. Other psychiatrists believed mental problems came from organs like the tonsils, the stomach, and the spleen, and cut them out. Later were attempts to alter brain function, but these efforts also failed. Today, psychiatrists tell us that the way to fix unwanted behavior is by balancing brain chemistry with a pill.
It's a good question, isn't it? That's a good question. Now, a lot of people are going to tell you, well, there were some Scientologists that participated in some of these documentaries, and they're crazy. And ask them, well, what are you? And they say, I'm an atheist. I believe everything came from a big Easter egg that just sat here eternally, and everything just popped out. And you're calling a Scientologist loony? You're an atheist and you believe there was an eternal soup that just sat here and all of a sudden it became intelligent? So don't ever let an atheist tell, a Scientologist, they are loony, but I tell you, the atheists are loony too, you understand? So that's just something you can think about. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Boy, that's true, isn't it? Without natural affection. I wonder why they don't have natural affection. You know why? Because they can't feel anything. You know why they can't feel anything? They're numb. You know why they're numb? They're on drugs. And they become fierce. That's just all of a sudden they kill. And nobody knows why they're killing. They're numb and they kill. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women. More than 1 in 4 U.S. women are on anxiety drugs today. You know, God tells you how to run a home and what His order is, and we try to do things different from what God says. It's no wonder we go insane. But a lot of this insanity is people trying to convince you you are insane. Charles Barber in Comfortably Numb, How Psychiatry is Medicating a Nation, says in 2002, more than 11% of American women and 5% of American men were taking antidepressants. It began to explode. Washington Post in 2004 says use of antidepressants tripled in the last 10 years, 1 in 10 women. What did the Bible say? The Bible says the whole world is intoxicated by the woman's sorcery. The whole world. I hope you're not a number. I hope you're not a part of it. Opposingviews.com, just a month ago, 2011, says according to a report by pharmacy benefits manager Medco Health Solutions, more than 1 in 4 U.S. women took at least one drug for conditions like anxiety and depression last year. More than 20% of U.S. adults were found to be on at least one drug for mental health disorders. Folks, I'm not saying you're taking an aspirin. I'm saying they're taking brain drugs. They don't even know what they are. They're taking psychotropics. What you're saying is 20% of America is now no better than the hippies in the 1960s. The use of drugs for psychiatric and behavioral disorders in all adults rose 22% since 2001. At the same time, we have another news headline that says watching too much TV can cause depression. Well, instead of putting people on drugs that you don't even know what they're doing, risking suicide and all kinds of things, why don't you try turning the television off? If you've got studies coming out, we've been saying it for a long time, but and Christians have been saying it for 100 years almost. Let me ask you a question. Why don't people just turn the television off? Why don't they try to make some changes in their life to see if they can get control of their lives? But instead of fixing the habit, they take drugs. You know why? It's like people that don't change their diet. And doctors say, well, we give them these drugs that hurt them because they're not going to change their diet. You go to a doctor, you say, why don't you tell them how to exercise and how to eat? They say they won't do it anyway. They want a pill. They want a pill because then they can keep their sin and don't have to repent of it. And now they're a victim. They can walk around and say, I can keep my bad habits. I don't have to change. Then you have people on common drugs creating problems, and they don't understand. If you just get rid of your coffee and your alcohol and your cigarettes and whatever other drugs you're on, your life might be different for a change. But instead of giving up those things, they go now deal with brain drugs to try to take care of the issues they've already created with the other drugs. In the 1800s, there were a lot of people that were sad. They call it melancholy. You know what they told you to do? Go exercise in the open air and strictly watch your diet and see what happens. And so many people said, wow, I'm not sad anymore. It's amazing. Hey, that's in the Bible, folks. The Bible says the slothful person who doesn't exercise, it grieves him to even lift a spoon to his mouth. So the Bible says inactivity. That's why the Bible says when people come to church and get active, they get happier. That's what the news is saying over and over again. What did God tell Cain? Cain was depressed. His countenance was fallen. And what did God say? God says, Cain, if you do well, would not that countenance be lifted? The Bible says it's better to give than to receive. Go get involved in somebody's life. Go do good. Start looking at other people and get your eyes off your own problems. Hey, listen, get your eyes off your own problems. Start getting some exercise and some activity and some soul winning and some door knocking and some church attendance and getting around some people. And it's amazing what that'll do for your morale. The Bible says our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. According to God, sin can lead to depression. But instead of people changing their ways of thinking, changing their lives, changing their lifestyle, instead of doing that, they say, I'll take a pill and I'm going to be better. No, you're just numbing yourself. You're just masking the problems. The Bible says you need to learn how to think. The Bible says don't walk around carrying your problems. Cast them upon God through prayer and thanksgiving. And then He says, I'll give you peace that will keep your heart and your mind. God promises you the ability that He will supernaturally, through His Holy Spirit, keep your heart and mind. Y'all believe in God? I think that's the problem in America. Nobody believes in God hardly. And the people that say they believe in God don't practically believe in Him. Why are you walking around with your problem? Why don't you get down and holler out to God, give Him supplications with weeping, and pray? And He was like, well, you're just saying prayer will fix everything. No, I'm not. I said, if you pray with thanksgiving, that'll begin to help and give you peace. Then go be obedient. Then learn how to think. The Bible says make sure you spend time thinking good things. Learn how to control your mind and set your affection on the things above. Learn how to eat right and do right. God has a lot of things about eating in the Bible. You wouldn't believe the well-being and peace and joy and happiness that'll come from obedience. And then there's just a lot of things in life that you have to endure. You know what the psalmist did? The psalmist didn't go take brain drugs. Over and over, he says, I'm cast down. And you know what he did? He grabbed himself. He says, why art thou cast down, my soul? Hope thou in God. He knew how to take care of himself. Well, we got problems in America now because you got a lot of people that allow themselves to just sit there and mope and mope and mope and mope instead of doing what's right and getting out and getting involved with the people of God. They sit and mope. But you know what a pill does? When you can say, I have a disease, it caters to your pride because now you're a victim. Now everybody can look at you and say, oh, well, you're a victim. It's not that you need to quit smoking. It's not that you need to quit spending so many hours in front of the television. It's not that you need to learn how to think and control your mind and all. No, no. You got to quit some of these sins in your life. Whatever it is. And sometimes you just need to get through things. Sometimes there's no way to take away the pain. You just got to get through it. But people have been doing it for 6,000 years. We get together and we love one another and we support one another and we help the weak and we get people through. But nothing you can do will get rid of all pain. You understand? That's why we're praying to finally get out of this body of death. But nowadays, we've moved away from God, contrary to how God designed us. And it's no wonder that we have problems. And then you have a lot of problems that aren't really problems. They've been called problems by big business. They've been manufactured by the marketing. Again, notice that Robert Whitaker, an anatomy of an epidemic, says in 2010, there were 56,000 people hospitalized with anxiety and manic depressive illness in 1955. Today, there are at least 40 million adults. Hey, something's not working, folks. Maybe we better try what they used to understand through centuries ago. Here's another one. This came out not long ago, RT.com, Farmageddon, America's bitter pill. It is a Farmageddon, isn't it? It's like Armageddon. The United States has a passion for pills, being the world's biggest users of psychotropic drugs. Well, we're a nation of pill poppers, aren't we? Consuming 60% of the world's pills. And pharmaceutical firms are keen to keep cashing in on the multi-billion dollar market, even if it costs people's health. A widespread fondness for pharmaceuticals has turned the U.S. into a nation of pill poppers. Dr. Harriet Frad in New York believes Big Pharma has manufactured a climate of insanity by manipulating and even creating illness for capital gain. She says one of the things that drives Big Pharma is to find a diagnosis that is very vague so that everybody can fall into that, she told RT. One commercial promises their drug will make you happier. Oh, but side effects may include dry mouth, insomnia, dysfunction, diarrhea, nausea, and sleepiness. But you'll be happy. Critics also say Big Pharma uses its financial muscle to ply doctors with gifts, cash kickbacks, and research funding in exchange for endorsing or prescribing the latest and most lucrative drug. Harriet Frad says there is a whole network of doctors hustling these drugs. There it is. Pay a visit to your local drug dealer. I met a doctor one time, taught guitar to him, had some of them over the years. They're always flying away. They said, drug company just paid for my trip, you know. They want me to give out the drugs, and they give me, fly me to go play golf, and I push the drug. The only thing they know about the drugs is what they read in promotional literature put out by the drug companies. They're giving out like M&Ms. Last year, prescription drug abuse became the number one cause of accidental death. The number of children consuming antipsychotic medication has doubled in the past decade. Author of Surviving America's Depression Epidemic, psychologist Bruce Levine told RT that all these drugs are very similar to illicit or illegal drugs, except they're more dangerous. The pharmaceutical industry remains the most profitable business in the U.S. Just a couple of days ago, in the Independent British paper, it says doctors are being sued for creating prescription drug addicts. It was like the doctors were my drug dealers, said one person. Prozac in 1990 appeared on the cover of Newsweek as a breakthrough drug. Peter Kramer wrote a best-selling book in 1993 called Listening to Prozac. It's like it's a spirit or a devil and you need to listen to it. He says, it makes you better than well. So that's the new thing. We're going to be better than well. What's better than well? Well, that's what they say about all drugs in the 60s. Oh, it's great. People say, well, I'm doing fine. I don't need it. And they say, oh, but, you know, it's a great trip. It makes you better than well. How did psychotropic drugs become so much a part of our modern life? In 1981, the first thing they did was they made it legal for drug companies to market these drugs directly to the public. Now, that's very strange, isn't it? You've already got the doctors, people being ruled by their doctors. Why are you marketing it to the public? It's so you will accept the doctors pushing these drugs on you. See, you say, oh, well, I saw a commercial about that. Oh, yeah. So you'll consider it normal. As you sit and watch television and all you see is your favorite movie shows somebody saying, I'm stressed out. I can't handle this. Do you have a Valium? I need to go to a doctor and get a prescription. And what happens is it produces a climate where you think this is normal. So now when your doctor pushes it upon you, you say, it's normal. Charles Barber in Comfortably Numb, How Psychiatry is Medicating a Nation, said during the 1990s, medical illness became quite suddenly almost chic. But our Bible says in Colossians 2, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. This isn't a science, it's a philosophy. It's a philosophy of how you need to live. And God has much to say about life. And He says, beware lest you get spoiled through this vain deceit. Love of money is the root of all evil, says the Bible. The Bible tries to warn us. Lawrence C. Robin in Psychotropic Drugs in Popular Culture, 2006, a very good book, goes through all the various movies of the 90s and etc., TV programs, and breaks them all down, popular music, and shows how drug companies use propaganda through the music, through the television, and through the movies to basically teach you and teach this generation now that it's normal to go off and take a psychedelic, psychotropic drug, and you're a good, responsible person if you do it. Now, I will say that getting off of these things, you do need somebody that knows what they're doing. You do need a professional that knows how to begin to decrease the dose. So I would say anybody listening to this, and if you give this to anybody, let them know, now that you're on this stuff, you've got to be careful how you get off of it. And you need to seek somebody that knows what they're doing, that understands the dangers of them, but also can help you get off of these things. They want you to get this idea that everybody's doing it. Have you had the latest drug now? Oh, there's a new one out. The APA also put together a nationwide roster of experts and trained people in how to talk to the media to spread the propaganda. You wouldn't believe the millions and millions where they got everybody together. They said, we're going to basically train people how to use this propaganda in speaking to the media to get people on these drugs. George Bush was on the board of directors of Eli Lilly, one of the largest drug companies. Many in the FDA had financial connections. All of this is money, folks. Love of money. Our Bible says the merchants of the earth are the great men. the great men of the earth. We know the Nazis were masters of propaganda, were they not? Do you know some recent news articles have shown that Hitler actually drugged his own troops with crystal meth? Folks, crystal meth that's on the streets of America today. He gave it to his troops. He also gave them cocaine. No wonder they were demonic. 200 million pills were given to soldiers during the war. Indian Express, March 31st, 2011, says Nazi soldiers took crystal meth to fight longer, harder, says a study. I went back and saw Life magazine, 1947. Hitler himself believed in a kind of mystic medicine, just as he liked magic and astrology. His doctor, Dr. Morell, dosed Hitler with drugs and morphia and hypnotics and narcotics and stimulants. Hitler was injected daily. He was devil-possessed sorcerer. Yep. Louis Leo Snyder in Hitler and Nazism of 1961 says in time, Hitler was taking 28 different kinds of drugs and narcotics to make him sleep and stimulants to keep him awake. He carried hundreds of pills of different colors with him, munching on them all day. You know, so you got Hitler, you've got Michael Jackson and Elvis and these Hollywood types, but now it's become fashionable among everybody to live this life of Hitler. But nobody stops to think, weren't these the things the Russians were given to their dissidents to torture them? And now these same drugs are being given to children to help them cope and behave? The Bible said the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Dr. Ron Paul has issued a bill. That's what this is about up here, where it says, just say no. Isn't that what they say about drugs? But they're not talking about their legal drugs. They're talking about just the drugs they haven't approved for you to take. They don't want you to say no to the drugs that they want to give you to make billions off of you. But so there's a campaign to say, just say no to mental screening. They want to come into the schools and say, oh, young man, you look a little depressed today. I'm giving you a prescription right now for a psych drug and you go take it. And if the child comes home and says, Mama, they want me to take this, you get in a lot of trouble. You can risk having your child taken away because you now didn't listen to what the school nurse said. So Ron Paul issued a bill and says, we got to stop this madness in America. These drug companies are coming in and preying upon people and they're using the state to force you to take their drugs now. They're not satisfied with just the propaganda of having much of America already on them. They're not going to stop till everybody's on a drug, folks. Because now you can be numb and you can be controlled and you'll make them a lot of money. Dr. Ron Paul says many children have suffered harmful side effects from using psychotropic drugs. Some of the possible side effects include mania and violence, dependence and weight gain. Yet parents are already being threatened with child abuse charges if they resist efforts to drug their children. Imagine how much easier it will be to drug children against their parents' wishes if a federally funded mental health screener makes the recommendation. Dr. Peter Bregan, just this last month, in the psychiatric drugging of America's foster children in the Huffington Post, says now there's a government report confirming that foster children in five states, including Texas, are receiving shocking amounts of psychiatric drugs. In the words of ABC News, they are being prescribed psychiatric medications at doses higher than the maximum levels approved, and hundreds of foster children receive five or more psychiatric drugs at the same time. ABC News report shows one 7-year-old holding a bag filled with 13 psychiatric medications that she had taken. Why are these highly toxic drugs being given to so many children in foster care? The antipsychotic drugs can suppress the highest centers of the brain, the frontal lobes, leading to indifference and apathy, which makes the children more docile and easier to manage. Do you know what's happening, folks? Please listen to me right now. If you got any more attention, please listen to me. They're creating a chemical lobotomy. Do you understand the psychologist, the psychiatrist of the 40s? They had a problem. They said, we've got people that are crazy and we have them in our asylums. What are we going to do? And somebody said, well, I've invented lobotomy. Let's go in and operate on their brain and let's go in here and do surgery on their brain. And all of a sudden the person now is nice and childlike. People walked around and said, it's so much better now. There's a lobotomy procedure right there. And people said, well, they're childlike. You wouldn't see them ever since they had. Now, they're not really there, though. See, they're not really there. They're apathetic. And that's what they're doing now. They found a way to do it without brain surgery. They found a way to do a chemical lobotomy. And that's what psych drugs are. Bloodletting from the first century to the 19th was used to control people. They said, oh, you're sick? You've got a medical problem? Let's just bleed you to death. In 1878, cocaine was promoted for shy young people. Sounds like today, right? Freud called it a miracle drug. And he says it makes you more cheerful and it produces self-control. That's why I'm on it, says Freud. I can get a lot of work done. 3 years later, he changed his tune and said, this is evil. In 1892, the psychiatrists used arsenic. They used horse serum to treat lunatics. Then in the 1930s, amphetamines were the medical answer. Put you on speed. In the 1940s, they induced people into comas with insulin. And after they woke you up from your coma, they said, look, no more short circuits in the brain. Then they started using shock therapies to induce seizures. And they said, after your seizure, you'll be fine. I'm sure you were. You walked around and said, yeah, anything I can face now. After dealing with what y'all did, a life looks pretty good. And then lobotomies became fashionable. Praised by the New York Times. You know, you're backwards people. Our new psychosurgery. Oh, it's the latest thing and it's good for people. Ever since my grandpa had psychosurgery, he's no longer upset all the time. He just sits over there. It made people controllable. Beginning in 1935, lobotomy was a mainstream procedure, and it was used for more than two decades. This is an actual ad right here for chemical lobotomy. This is a drug they introduced, the first generation of psych drugs called Thorazine. And the ad says, this was given to everybody, when the patient lashes out against them, Thorazine quickly puts an end to his violent outburst. When your children are misbehaving, give them a lobotomy. And when you got people in society and criminals and people you can't control, give them a lobotomy. A chemical lobotomy. A chemical lobotomy. Robert Whitaker in Anatomy of an Epidemic in 2010 says they produced a veritable chemical lobotomy. Bregan, in talking back to Prozac, says the symptoms of these patients do resemble those of people who have had a lobotomy, producing a robot-like state. That's why you can get things done when you're on psych drugs. Because you're on speed, you're on drugs, you're on tranquilizers. You basically have a chemical lobotomy. But you know what? It keeps you from feeling. And who knows what it's doing in the realm of the spirits. They don't even know what it's doing in the realm of the biological. They do know that it made people lethargic, disinterested, and childlike when they had a surgical lobotomy. Then when they did the chemical lobotomy, affecting the same lobes of the brain, they believe it produced the same effects. 1954 said Thorazine, the chemical lobotomy, is a star performer, is what they called it. Okay. That's what Freud said about cocaine. In 1954, psychiatrists experimented with LSD from peyote to help treat schizophrenics, according to Huxley, Doors of Perception, documented. That was the thing. Put you on acid, man. I tell you what, or you got problems, go see a psychologist or psychiatrist and give you acid. Oh, I'm better now. In 1955, they admitted their drugs were not treating any actual disease. They said no disease was identified. Lawrence C. Robin in Psychotropic Drugs in Popular Culture, 2006, says they have forever transformed our society into a lawless asylum, a psychotropia. Life should be pain-free is what they're telling you. No anxiety or depression is to be tolerated. Mass media is used to inform and persuade Americans that it's normal to be numb, thus creating a society where the majority are mad and medicated. Well, that's just what our Bible says. The Bible says in Jeremiah 51 that in the last days before Jesus comes, the nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are what? Mad! Proverbs 23 says, they have beaten me and I felt it not because they were intoxicated. When shall I awake? It's like you're walking around and like asleep. I will seek it yet again. And you say, but I feel fine. I feel fine. I know, but you're on drugs. I know, but I feel great. I feel great. If you did cocaine, you'd feel great too. And not only that, how many people when they're intoxicated, when they're drunk with alcohol, they say, I can drive. Give me the keys. I can drive. I'm great. I'm fine. I'm fine. So when you're on drugs, what you think about how you feel isn't worth much. Huxley in Brave New World shows an ad for the final days he predicted, and he helped bring it about, by the way. Take a holiday from reality wherever you live, Soma, the drug. He predicted a world that has a world government where everybody had to take their Soma drug to escape from reality. That's where we're at, folks. Perth Now, Australia News, just this month, says, in December, says Prozac is now a defense for murder, writes Australian Member of Parliament. Antidepressant manufacturers warn that products such as Prozac should not be given to children because of the potentially tragic consequences, but they are prescribed every day to Australian kids. See, nothing's happened. This is what happened with fatal results in the case of a 16-year-old boy in Canada who stabbed a friend to death. A 16-year-old boy suffering from agitation and auditory hallucinations heard voices telling him to kill. Hey, maybe they weren't hallucinations. Natural News. Study, antidepressants actually cause people to have worse depression. Oh, that's what we find out now, as published in the Journal Archives of General Psychiatry. So, after all these years of risking suicide and all this violence and who knows what else, now you're telling us they cause depression. Well, that's just like the devil, isn't it? That's just like the devil. Robert Whitaker again says Harvard Medical School investigators in 1994 announced that outcomes for schizophrenia patients. You know, I should just be able to show you the Bible. You say that's enough.
Yeah.
But I'd like to show you what their side is actually finding now. In 1994, they announced that outcomes for schizophrenia patients in the United States had worsened during the past two decades. Wait a minute. I thought that was the second generation of psych drugs that's supposed to save the world. Now you're telling me they're actually worse. And we're now no better than they had been a century earlier. I began as a believer in the conventional wisdom and drugs that help balance the brain chemistry. That is what I'd been told. But this modern day plague has now spread to the nation's children. So here is Harvard Medical School investigative evidence that says that people are now worse off than they were before the drugs ever came along. You know, every new religion needs its own Bible. I praise God I have a Bible, and I have the true religion. It's the Word of God, Christianity, Jesus Christ the King. Amen? But remember, when Joseph Smith, when he wanted to create a new religion, he needed now the Book of Mormon, right? You got to have your Bible. When Muhammad came out and wanted a new religion, he had to write the Quran, right? Okay, so the DSM, the Diagnostic Statistical Manual, is the Bible for the psychiatrist. You look in there, and you spend a few minutes with him, and they say, you know, I don't really want to hear about your problems. Here, what you got? You got this? Okay, here, let's look at page so-and-so, disorder number 340, so-and-so. Here, just go take these drugs. What are they going to do to me? I don't know. Some up in your brain. It'll balance it all out. Balance out my... How do you know? Are you a brain surgeon? How do you know it's going to balance? Just go take it. You're fine. See, that's their Bible. They read it like it's a Bible. They obey it like it's a Bible. It's a religion. The Bible says, beware lest people seduce you, spoil you through vain philosophy. I praise God, I got a Bible. And I praise God, my Bible calls it all sorcery. That's their billing Bible, by the way. Yes, indeed. That's their billing Bible. You know, the first DSM, their first Bible in 1952, listed 66 disorders. But they found out the more disorders we put in it, the more when you walk in, you'll at least fit one of these. Back then, well, I'm sure somewhere in here you've got the symptoms for one of these 66. But they upped it to 400 disorders in 2006. So they got 400 pages they can choose from to try to find a disorder, an excuse to put you on psych drugs. No telling how much it is now. And you know what? The drugs create more real problems, and this creates a greater market for the drugs. So they started this chemical imbalance theory. By 1969, though, the serotonin theory was disproved. And then they disproved it again in 1974. So how did we get here when the theory way back then was already disproven? See, you walk around and you say that as if it's like, you know that better than, some of you know that better than you know a proverb. Some of you know that better, you know, oh, well, it's chemical imbalance. Yes, serotonin and this or whatever. And you walk around and say things like that. Where did you get that? When has that ever been proven? When has anybody ever proven that there's this chemical imbalance that you can take a drug and it'll fix it? Colin Ross, associate professor of psychiatry, Southwest Medical Center in Dallas, in 1995, says there's no scientific evidence whatsoever that clinical depression is due to any kind of biological deficient state. They did find out that the drugs are doing something in the brain. They're disconnecting it. They're unplugging certain regions of your brain. Robert Whitaker, again, says the drugs do not normalize your brain chemistry. They disturb it. If you want a chemical imbalance, go take them drugs. Now you really do have one. Peter Bregan, again, on 1996, says there's no evidence that patients with psychiatric labels have imbalances in their brain until they get drugs. And once you have a psychiatric drug, you have huge imbalances in your brain. That's what they do. And people say, well, I have a physical symptom, so it must be physical cause. Well, our Bible says a broken spirit can dry your bones. So God told you centuries ago that if you're sad or if you're sinful in your thoughts, it can produce physical effects in your body. So let me ask you, if you ever could prove a brain imbalance, well, I got a chemical imbalance up here. Well, how do you know that's not coming from bad behavior? How do you know that's not coming from a broken spirit? You need to think good thoughts, and all of a sudden, it's somehow or another, only God knows, can change those chemicals in your brain based upon what you think. God says that a broken spirit drieth the bones. But you know from experience that if you get afraid of something, your heart beats faster. Oh, that's the physical change that came about by what I'm thinking. So you're messing with something that they don't need to be messing with. They know nothing about it. You know the brain is said to have 1 billion neurons? 1 billion? 150 trillion synapses. Almost infinitely complex. And if these people are going to take a few years of psychiatry and get in there and read some drug promotional literature and read their DSM and say, well, do you ever feel like you're just agitated or you're just, you just feel like you're a little bit nervous? You ever feel, well, okay, let me take you, give you this drug. And it's going to get in there. You know, there's 150 trillion synapses, but it's going to get in there and fix it, you know. Folks, it's a religion. It's a religion as much as Mormonism is a religion. It's a religion. And now, after all these years, they're finding out, February 7th, Los Angeles Times, brain shrinkage seen in those taking antipsychotic medication. It's shrinking your brain. Recent studies have shown alcohol shrinks your brain. Recent studies have shown nicotine shrinks your brain. Recent studies have come out showing trans fats, margarine, Crisco, shrink your brain, resulting in brain damage and Alzheimer's. Many people that say, well, I can't think anymore. I can't talk. I can't remember. I know your brain's shriveling up. They're shriveling up from the drugs they're giving you. They're shriveling up from the fast food you're eating. They're shriveling up from the nicotine and the alcohol. And now you're just adding a big toxic witch's brew. No wonder your brain's shriveling all up and you can't remember anything anymore. I'm going to close with Looney on liquid lithium. Because somebody's going to say, wait a second, that woman poured out liquid drugs. She poured out liquid wine. And the whole world is made mad with liquid wine. In the 1970s, you know what they did? Because many people in their institutions says, I don't want to take these psych drugs. I don't want to take your lithium. I don't want to take your antidepressant. They would put it under their tongue and pretend they took it. Remember, it was torture in Russia to have to take that stuff. So they put it under their tongue and pretend they took it. So to counter that, they put it in liquid form. And they began to give people liquid lithium so they could make sure you're taking it. Then they began to inject it into your arm. Liquid. Wine. Intoxicating wine. Now notice this. In the Daily, Katie Drummond, this year, 2011, or last year, 2011, liquid medicine! Controversial call now to add lithium to drinking water for mental health. The next fluoride, additive with such therapeutic potential, it should be ingested by millions of Americans every time they pour a glass of drinking water. There it is. The nations have drunken of her wine. Now you try to stay away from psych drugs. It's already in your water, people. It's already in your water. It's in your tap water. And now what they're saying is they want to put it in there in more concentrated form. They say, if we can just get everybody on this, everybody will be on one of these psychotropics. Lithium was banned in 1949 for causing heart problems and messing up people's thyroid. But at least you're loony. Comfortably numb. BBC News in 2004 says traces of the antidepressant Prozac can be found in the nation's drinking water. It has been revealed. Wow. Tom Costello of NBC News. Here's the clip if you want to watch that when you go home. Says the federal government does not test specifically for pharmaceuticals in water. You go to, he's like, well, I got a water treatment plant down here. Well, they're not testing for pharmaceuticals. They can't. In fact, there's no way to scrub water at a treatment plant for pharmaceuticals. You can't get it out. I did a story about 4 years ago in which we found a river in Colorado in which the fish were turning from male to female due to estrogens in the water. What's the effect on humans? Boy, when NBC News people are starting to ask this, you know something's going on. Naturalnews.com. It says analysis of tap water supplies in major metropolitan areas conducted by the Associated Press has revealed that the water supply in 24 major U.S. cities serving over 40 million people are contaminated with trace amounts of pharmaceuticals, including antibiotics, anti-seizure medication, anti-inflammatory drugs, psychotropic drugs, pain medications, and even caffeine. The upshot of the report is that tens of millions of Americans are unwittingly being subjected to a bizarre medical experiment with unpredictable results. What's this doing to the children? What's this doing to the little babies? One of the most startling realizations of the study is that Americans are now using so many medications that their own biological waste products are becoming large-scale environmental pollutants. Ranchers are watering their cows and pigs and chickens means dosing those animals with small amounts of pharmaceuticals. And for public schools in the affected cities, all the water fountains used by the children are now functioning as mass medication dispensing machine. Oh, there he is, drinking the sewer water. It is essentially a mandatory medication carpet bombing of the entire population. Oh yeah, the nations are mad. What does it say? All the world has become drunk with her wine. Oh, is anybody listening? Amen. Amen, I'm glad. Deformities in fish are being increasingly reported in rivers. What's it doing to the men and women? You know, we don't need men getting any more girly than they already are. I'm just telling you. We need our initiative. We need to go conquer things. We need to go take care of business. You understand? These are perilous times we're living in. No time to get whiny, amen? Furthermore, in major U.S. cities, almost everybody's drinking somebody else's recycled urine. Did you know that? It's enough to make you sick, literally. This is the water used to make sodas and other beverages at local bottling plants. Water treatment facilities only sanitize the water by adding chlorine to kill microorganisms. They don't remove toxic chemicals from the water. Ozonation can break down some, but not all, of the medications. Avoid drinking tap water, period. It may be better described as drinking Big Pharma's Kool-Aid because the pharmaceutical industry is now founded on a cult-like belief in chemicals promoted by commissioned drug reps, psychiatric zealots, and mind-numb doctors. The level of irrational belief in the power of pharmaceuticals has reached such a fervor that it can only have been made possible by a mass brainwashing of gullible professionals. I praise God I can sit here in 2012 and say that I did my best to warn against it all. Maybe we could have done more. They have schools dedicated to this dark art of brainwashing. They're called med schools. Seriously, this tap water contamination is yet one more reason to consider leaving the city and moving closer to nature. America is now so intoxicated with medications, they're showing up in the water. Do you realize how many people have to be taking and flushing drugs to get to that point? Do you know they found marijuana and cocaine in the air in Rome and other places in Italy? They walked around and says, it's in the air. You're smelling it. You're taking in cocaine. I want to go back to Timothy Leary's quote in the 60s and 70s. He says, this psychotropic drug hero of the 60s and 70s, he warned, oh, he was glad about it. He said, the game is about to be changed, ladies and gentlemen. Turn on or bail out. He said, the whole world is going to change its view of drugs. We're going to have a consciousness changing where this is going to become the new thing. Everybody is going to want to have their psychotropic drug. Oh, acid head, Timothy Leary, turn on or bail out. Head for the hills, he says, or prepare to flow with the current. Oh, you got two streams, don't you? There it is. That's that sick, medicated, sewer, psychotropic, drug-infested water that's a symbol for all of mankind. There it is right there. You know what God says in Jeremiah 2? My people. He says, even my people. My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Isn't it sad that you've got Christians in America today that don't know their Bible? They would rather be helped by this new religion and by this sorcery than by God. God has the answer, folks. He tells you how to eat, how to live. He tells you everything. I want you to look here at this fountain of living water. This is up here by the property that we bought. And this is a fountain of living waters in Gladetop Trail, Missouri. I just want you to look at that a little while. And I want you to remember the sewer water that you just saw. And when you see this, I want you to see a picture of God. Amen? I want you to see God's water. I want you to see how God wants you to do things. I want you to see the way God has for you in that Bible. God comes to bring you life. And Jesus says He's the water of life. And God says He's the fountain of living water. But He said, my people have forsaken me. They've forsaken me. They want to drink this dirty water. It's going to lead you to death. I'm for saving your children. Dear Father, I thank You for the patience of the people in this very long study. But God, I pray that You put some truth. I pray some people are stirred up, Lord, to do what's right, to help save, to give a message of life to a generation. Oh, Lord, this is a generation that's been raised by hippies, really, Lord. We've all grown up in this post-60s culture, Lord. And the devil is coming to steal. He's coming to kill. He's coming to destroy. Oh, I do pray that You bring salvation, blessing, and fullness of life and health by following Your ways, Lord. Your ways, they're still good. The old paths are still good, Lord. They'll bring rest to our souls. Oh, let's learn more about this Bible. As all heads are bowed, if you're not saved, if you don't know for sure where you're going to spend eternity, if you can't say right now, I know that I'm going to spend eternity with God, I want to tell you right now that Jesus provided the way. He shed His blood on the cross to pay for your sins. And the one thing that will keep you from being eternally saved is if you say, I can do something to earn my salvation, that I'm good enough. I tell you, Jesus shed His blood. He lived a perfect life for you that you might be saved. He said, God so loved the world and you're part of the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's Jesus Christ the Savior. That whosoever should believeth in Him. He didn't say you had to do anything but believe, trust. He wants you. It's a gift. The Bible said, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says, by grace are you saved, that not of yourselves. It's a free gift from God. He wants to give you this beautiful gift of salvation. Will you pray right now? Will you pray and mean it? Will you say, Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I have done bad things. Lord, I have lived a sinful life. And Lord, I am worthy of hell and a lake of fire. But Lord, You promised me salvation. And You said, if I'll just trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He gives me this perfect righteousness. He lived a perfect life in my place. And right now, I receive it. I right now believe in Jesus as my Savior. Oh, thank You, God. Thank You, Lord, for making me a Christian. Thank You, Lord, for giving me everlasting life. Oh, Lord, I know You discipline me when I'm bad, Father. But I do thank you for this gift of salvation you've given me, Lord, and I thank you for that Holy Bible. Oh, what a treasure it is, Lord. Help us read it and love it. Father, be with our singing now. Be with the singing and our eating together and just our fellowship. Lord, give us a good new year, we pray. We're not worthy of it, Lord, but we need you this new year. Oh, we need you, Lord. We need your Bible. Be with your people. Let our fellowship be sweet. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to take a 10,